Then, if you would, before we pray, let's look into the scripture. And if you would turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, and we're looking tonight at chapter 6. From about about chapter 2 or so, there's a point in there where Paul interrupts his train of thought and then just launches into this glorious stream, and this is still part of it here, and I'm really glad that the Spirit moved him this way. Some of the most wonderful things are here in this middle section of 2 Corinthians. We're in chapter 6, as we say. And we'll begin our reading with verse 4 and read down to verse 10. But in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distress, plural, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold, we live, as punished and yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. We've been considering, a number of weeks now, some of the apparent, put that in quotation marks, apparent contradictions in Scripture. Those places, you know, where the new believer or the first time Christian comes along and he reads a statement and it strikes him or her, then flip a few chapters over and they read something that seems to contradict it, and you think, wait a minute, how can that be? And then you've got a dilemma on your hand, don't you? What do you do with these apparent contradictions? Now, we've considered, for example, James' statement about faith and Paul's statement about faith. What did James say? James said, we see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And then you turn to Paul, and Paul says, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Okay, explain that to me. And then you work through that, and you get a teaching that these men really aren't at odds with each other, but James is trying to amplify what Paul is saying by saying that now that faith that Paul's talking about, if it's genuine, it's going to manifest itself and show itself like it did in Abraham. Because Paul has cited Abraham as an example of faith. And then James said, now see, this is genuine faith when it will do something like this. It obeys God. And he talks about Abraham putting Isaac on the altar. Or maybe it's the Lord's insistence. And this is particularly obvious in the book of Revelation, but he talks about how he's coming soon. I'm coming quickly, he says. Get ready, I'm coming. And then you look through the parables that he teaches in the Gospels, and there's a number of them where indicate there's going to be a lengthy time span between his first coming and his second coming. And you think, all right, now I can kind of side with this. What does he mean by he's saying he's coming quickly? And then you realize that we're pulling out of time and looking at life with the eternal view. And we're seeing things really in a helpful way. He is coming quickly. Well, you've got these apparent contradictions, don't you? And others too. You'll find a number of these scattered throughout the scripture, and which leads one man to say the Bible is a nightmare for tidy minds. And you know what that means, don't you? The mind that is tidy is something that likes precision. It likes harmonious agreement. It likes easy to grasp concepts and easy to explain doctrines. And so you've got everything nice and orderly and well-defined and easy to digest. That's a tidy mind. And if that describes your mind, then the Bible is going to give you lots of trouble. It will be for you, on one hand, a nightmare. Stick with it. It'll be a glorious revelation to open up a whole new way of thinking and looking at things. Now, we saw last week that faith can create opposites even in our experience. And what we talked about last week was Paul's experience, where he says in Romans 9, I have unceasing sorrow and tremendous grief. He was grieving over his brethren. You remember the Jews. Of all people, why did they reject the Messiah? He is theirs. I mean, they have the law. They studied it for 1,500 years. How is it possible? And he said, I have just sorrow in my heart. But then you look over in Philippians and he says, I've got enough joy to share with you all. Okay, Paul, which is it? And the answer is it's both. And you've got both experiences going on simultaneously in this one man, and he's experiencing sorrow and joy. And they work together to produce in him a Christ-like life, who was a man of sorrows, and yet could rejoice in his heavenly Father and the things that God was doing. Now, for instance, he reiterates this very thought. It must be important in verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And it's a word for all of us in these difficult days and dark times. We can be both sorrowful, and we don't have to be sorry about being sorrowful, and yet we can be rejoicing at the same time without reducing the strength of either. Now, that's going to take the help of God to do that, isn't it? But it's possible. We see it in the life of Paul, and I know we've seen it in the life of others too. Now, when you look at verse 4, on down through verse 10, you see the breadth of Paul's statements here, these back and forths, this dark and light, this sorrow and joy, this grieving and rejoicing, this death and life. You see these opposites stacked up one on top of the other. Glory and dishonor, evil report and good report, deceivers, yet true, regarded that way. Unknown yet well known, dying yet behold we live. We see these things and ask, well, all right, what shall we say about these things? The first thing we should say, and we should tell ourselves this and remind ourselves as often as we need to, this is not some strange thing. Paul was not some oddball case. I mean, he was unique in the sense of what he knew and what he'd seen, what God had done with him. Where he was and where he got to, what he started with and where he ended. That was remarkable. But it's not some strange thing that he's outlining here, or maybe some elevated thing, like, oh, this is an exalted experience for just a select few, or this is only an apostolic way of life. What does he say in verse 4? In everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. Now, what he's saying, commending ourselves, is what follows after that. This is the overarching principle, and that this is the examples that illustrate this, and it illustrates that we are servants of God. Which one of us here is a servant of God? I hope you all are, and consider yourself such. And say to yourself every morning, if you have to, I'm going to serve God today. I'm not going to live for the flesh. I'm not going to live for the world. I'm going to serve God today. And I can do it in my own little shop. I can do it in the marketplace. I can do it driving a truck. I can do it going to the hospital to visit a patient. I can just do it all the day long. I can be his servant. And so this would apply to any of us and all of us. So it's no strange thing. We need to be clear on this. These are elements that are common to anyone who serves the King of Kings. or can be common to us. Now, this is sort of interesting. You look at verses 4 and 5, and you get something of the idea of what God is doing in all of this. He says, in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. These are things that men see. These are things that are obvious in the life. And I don't know how much of that we are walking through ourselves, but these are the kinds of elements that God was letting Paul walk through. And a lot of the saints have too, not just Paul, but things that are obvious, things that are difficult, tribulation, if you will. It's the sufferings of Christ worked out in his individual followers, and they're following in his train, and it's not an easy one, is it? No. Beatings and imprisonments, tumults and labors, this is hard stuff. This is difficult. Endurance and afflictions, hardships, distresses, these are things that Paul went through, and the first Christians went through, and they said, oh, thank you for saying this, Paul. I thought it was just me. No, it's not just you. It's all of God's servants. He leads us all this difficult way. But then there's this mysterious thing about it. And it starts for us there in verse 6. In purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in genuine love. These are things... these are things that the world doesn't necessarily understand. They say, now how's that possible? I've seen that guy getting beaten, and yet he seems to bear it with such patience. I've seen that man in hard labor and tumult even, and yet he seems kind. I've seen this fellow being beaten, and yet I see there is such a purity about him. I think, why are they beating him? Look at the fellow. And that there's these two opposites that are visible to the world. For example, this is a supreme example. Think of how Christ died. Our Lord died on the cross. And what did the centurion say? And it said he saw how he died. He said, certainly, this man was the Son of God. He saw it. He saw how he died. He didn't, you know, everybody was dying on that hill that day. Everybody on those crosses died. But he saw how that man died. He said, it struck him. Or when Paul watched Stephen being stoned, he never talks about it so much, but you kind of get this, the result of that, the flavor of this, the fruit of that, it's worked into Paul. And he saw that here was a man being stoned, and yet his face was like the face of an angel. And you think, all right, how is that possible? I've seen people suffer, and they were just miserable. I've seen people go through hunger, and they were impatient about it. I've seen people in tumult, and they certainly were not kind. But Paul says, this is how we demonstrate that we are servants of God. These almost irreconcilable things being true in the life. You suffer, and yet you do it graciously. You're mistreated, and yet there's kindness in you. There is all manner of evil set against you, and yet you bear it with patience. How is that possible? He tells us. This is how he tells us. Verse 6. In the Holy Spirit. And look at verse 7. In the word of truth. Going on. In the power of God. By the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. Paul had much at his disposal, and what he had at his disposal was the very power of God. He had the truth of the Scripture. He had the indwelling Holy Spirit that made all things possible to him. He had the life of Jesus manifested to him. Oh, he was abiding in the vine, and as he did so, that sap was just flowing into him. I know when I read John 15, I had this idyllic picture of this peaceful valley and this nice, you know, little few wispy clouds going over in a blue sky and this branch heavy laden with all this peaceful fruit, and there's not a villain in the vineyard, there's no fox in sight, there's no, it's just tranquil, it's beautiful, and it's just all this fruit being born. And the Lord proves me wrong every day. That's not what he was saying. He was saying, when I put you in a place where you're being beaten, I'm going to bring forth purity in you if you're abiding in me. If you're in prison, they're going to see patience in you if the fruit, if the sap is flowing through you. If you're being mistreated and spoken evil against, they're going to see, instead they're going to, of retaliation, they're going to see kindness and genuine love. And it will not be from you. It will not be from your lower nature. It will not be from some accident of birth. And it will not be because your parents taught you well. It will be because the Holy Spirit dwells within. It will be because the word of truth is holding you up and strengthening your very bones. It will be the power of God in you to make such things possible. And then the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, that you go to the armory of God and take these things to yourself and put to flight foreign armies. And sometimes that foreign army is just a sullen, surly attitude. Sometimes it's just this thing that tempts you to be mean or unkind. It's just something from the devil. And you put that thing to flight and fruit's being born. And it gives room for the grace of God to flow. So, by these things, all these things that Paul says, these contradictions that the world sees, and even Paul recognizes, he says, brethren, it's not me. He says, by these things, faith rises to see what? Glory and dishonor. Do you see the glory and the dishonor? Are you dishonored for Christ? And faith lays hold of it and says, no, it's my glory. They've spoken evil against me. They don't know what they're saying. Father, forgive them. They don't know. And there's some, if you suffer for the cause in the name of Christ, the scripture says there's something on you, a spirit of glory. But you have to see that by faith, don't you? Or if they're circulating an evil report about you, just know that in heaven there is a good report being born about you. He's enduring, she's enduring for the cause of Christ. If you're punished, but you're not put to death, faith just says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What do you know? Praise be to his name. Or, and this is a big one, you're poor, and yet many are being made rich by your faith. I can think of certain people that made me rich. They didn't put a dime in my pocket, but I consider myself rich from just having known them. And they were poor, but they made me rich. Well, in conclusion, why does Paul have to go this way? Why do God's servants have to go this way? Why can't we just get converted and go straight into patience and kindness and love and glory and good report and all that? Why can't we? And he'll tell us his answers over there towards the end of the letter, because the Lord, and he had to have it explained to him. The Lord said, brother, when you're weak, then you're strong. When you are weak, then you are strong. Why? My weakness makes room for the strength of Christ and the fruits of his good spirit. Let's pray.